Good morning. Good to see all of you in person and online. Thank you so much for seeing us or for being here. And it is a new year, as we keep talking about new year, new aisle. I don't know if any of you notice what's happening in the auditorium. Yes, there is an aisle. No, this is not a permanent thing. We just had a wedding yesterday. So for anyone that's wondering what's going on here, for those of you online, there's an aisle that you might not be able to see. So anyway, here we are together this morning at the start of 2025. And as we start a new year, it's always like a new beginning. And also because of the time that we're living in, as we start new anything, there's always new technology. Do you notice this? Over and over again, we're hearing about new technologies, new things that are coming our way. And OpenAI has a new technology called Sora. Have any of you heard of this? Sora? Everyone's very quiet. Awesome. None of us have really heard about it. So maybe some of you are familiar with OpenAI's other offering, which is ChatGPT. Is that more familiar? Yes? All right. ChatGPT is a dear friend of mine. It helps me draft many an email. And so in addition to ChatGPT, now OpenAI has this thing called Sora. And with Sora, when you type words, it can become a video. Now, I don't really know how technology works and all of those things, but if you type in, for example, a bunch of golden retrievers overrunning Rockefeller Center in front of a Christmas tree, I don't know how it happens, but they magically make a video. What in the world? It's incredible. This technology makes this scene look so real. And as amazing as something like this looks, it's not real. These images we see are deep fakes created by circuits on OpenAI's servers. They can be beautiful. They can bring our wildest imagination to life. Who wouldn't smile by seeing a bunch of golden retrievers overrunning Rockefeller Center? But the way that we use things like our beauty regimen that are posted on our TikTok because they're lit just the right way with the right angles, or when we post something on an important date in our relationship with someone but ignore the underlying fact that we are actually miserable with that person, or we post a hot take on Twitter that isn't actually ours but we know it'll get people talking, or we post an unboxing video on YouTube but it actually led behind the scenes to an insane amount of debt. While all of these things might look like an incredible life in this best ever life reality, none of these things we put out there for the world to see will ever satisfy. And as followers of Jesus, it can be easy to build our lives on things that look like we're following him. Busy with church, praying for people, knowing the right Bible verses to quote, smiling and saying we're doing great. But on the inside, we might feel exhausted, lonely, angry, or feel invisible. This is what religion can lead to, a convincing but hollow imitation of the good and beautiful life. The good news is Jesus invites us into something real. And in 2025, we're going to be continuing our adventure through the Sermon on the Mount with our next series that we're calling Beyond Religion. So we're going to take a step back from our pseudo-realities and embrace a life of freedom built on the solid foundation, not of ourselves, but on the foundation of God's love, acceptance, and grace. And today, I get to kind of set the stage for where we've been and where we're going today. And we're going to do this by imagining we're on a hike together. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like kind of living in northern Minnesota means you have to love the outdoors, you have to love hiking, and so we're going to imagine that we are on a hike together. We're going to put on our hiking boots, and we're going to go exploring. I want you to imagine that we've been on a little bit of a walk, and now we've reached one of those scenic spots with a trail sign, and we're holding our map in our hand. So with those trailhead signs, which again, if you've hiked at all around Duluth, you've probably seen one of those, it's a good opportunity to kind of pause, take a deep breath, and make sense of kind of where we've been. So we're going to look back, we're going to make sense of where we are now, and we're going to look ahead at kind of where we're headed in this series. Does that make sense? All right. So as we do that, I'm going to pray for us. So come, Holy Spirit. God, again, we know even when we say, come Holy Spirit, you're already here. But God, what we really invite now is that you would take center stage. Well, for me, yes, it's an honor and privilege to teach this morning. God, I pray that this wouldn't be about me, but this would be about the work that you are doing and what you have to say to our community. God, I pray your voice would be really clear, that we'd be known to each person here in person and online this morning. Would you bring healing? Would you bring hope? Would you bring transformation in our community? God, we trust you have something personal and specific for each one of us today. I pray for me personally that you would bring humility and an open mind, and for those of us listening that we would have an open mind as well today. I pray all of us, God, would be drawn more towards you, your love, your truth this morning, and that you would do the work that only you can do in us today. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done. Amen. All right. As we just talked about with this kind of hiking analogy, with any hike, with any adventure, we have to start somewhere. For this journey through the Sermon on the Mount, we need to find ourselves at the trailhead, a place we'll return to constantly, not only for this kind of hike through the Sermon on the Mount, but for the rest of our lives. Where we start, where we return to over and over again, any adventure really begins with knowing God's love. To know and be loved by someone, we have to learn about who they are, what they're like, and what they do. One of the first things we do before starting a hike is study the trail map. We get to know the path, where it leads, what to expect, and how it's designed to guide us. In the same way, knowing God's love begins with learning about him. His love is our map forward, our way of making sense of everything that life throws at us. It reminds us of what's true. It shows us where we've been and directs us to where we're going. This fall, we spent time studying the book of 1 John, where we were exploring God's characteristics so that we could, as the series was called, fall in love with the God Jesus knows. We saw that God is light. 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. We also learned that God adopts us as his children, 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are children of God. We also learned that he solves our problem of sin, 1 John 2, 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We learn that he brings us to eternal life in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We also learn that he gives us a way to love him back. 1 John 4, verses 16 through 19. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So each of these was an entire message, and you're welcome to go back and listen to those if you haven't or if you need a refresher. We spent so much time talking about who God is because falling in love with him, this God that Jesus knows, has to be the foundation that everything else is built upon. We love because he first loved us. And knowing this helps us avoid a hollow, self-focused, legalistic kind of faith. Author Paul David Tripp captures this love beautifully in his Advent devotional called Come, Let Us Adore Him. The Christmas story is the world's best love story. It's about a God of love, sending the Son of his love to live a life of love and die a death of love, so that all who believe in him would be welcomed into the arms of his love forever and ever. Embedded in the Christmas story is a promise of unbroken love for the children of God. You can do the dumbest thing, and God will still love you. You can have a day when you ignore his existence, and God will still love you. You can fail to do what he's called you to do, and he will still love you. I'm not arguing that sin is okay or that you should not take it seriously. I'm arguing that the security of our relationship with God has never depended on the faithfulness of our obedience. If God withdrew his love every time we failed, there would be no hope for any of us. The unbreakable faithfulness of God's love for us is a huge comfort precisely because we are unfaithful. The unstained perfection of God's love gives us such hope to us because we aren't perfect. God sent his son to us because he loves us. His son now lives within us because he loves us. And we will live with him forever because God loves us. We have to keep returning to this truth because the culture we live in constantly pulls us towards performance-based acceptance. So much of life is about earning approval, striving for love, and proving our worth. But God's love is completely different. It can't be bought, earned, or paid for. We already have it because of what he's done for us. God is our perfect Father. He's faithful, kind, and steadfast. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19 reads, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people, holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Knowing love is beyond knowledge. What does this mean? Knowing about the trail isn't the same as actually walking it. Knowing about God doesn't actually mean that we truly know him. We can have the map, but never actually head to the trail. To be transformed, to find a kingdom heart, we need to have more than head knowledge. We need to experience God's love. Like a hike truly comes alive when you feel the sun on your face, the crunch of the leaves under your boots, and the air filling your lungs. God, knowing God's love means receiving it and encountering it firsthand. We fall in love with a God Jesus knows by also experiencing his love. When I first met my husband, Nick, it was years ago on eHarmony. I got to know about him. His profile was like a resume, as all kind of online profiles are, a polished snapshot of his best qualities and not always filled with the truth. Because if we're honest, his profile maybe listed that he was 5'9". He is definitely shorter than that, but no matter. It's true. He's not here right now. Next service, he'll love that. Our relationship didn't grow from observing what I saw online. It grew as we spent time together, and I experienced his love in real, tangible ways, like him patiently explaining what the heck the movie we saw on our first date was actually about. Do you guys remember the movie Inception? Yeah, okay, so 2010, Leonardo DiCaprio does the top stop spinning. Is it reality? Is it not? I don't fully still understand what the movie is all about. Because again, what a movie to see on your first date. I was more consumed with the fact that I was with a cute guy that would one day become my better half. But anyway, our relationship grew from spending time together. Our relationship with God grows from spending time with him. As we experience his love, we begin to understand the radical inclusiveness of his kingdom. A kingdom that removes us as the center of the story and welcomes people we might never imagine that the story could include. So during Advent in December, we began the Sermon on the Mount by looking through the Beatitudes. These blessings reveal that despite where we find ourselves in life, even if we're poor in spirit, hungry, grieving, meek, persecuted for our faith, the kingdom of God, the good and beautiful life, is for us. And right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is bringing his kingdom through action, through experience. People are being healed, prayed for, and watching miracles happen all around them. And Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with a message, not that we have to become something to get this kingdom life. Jesus calls out all these different kinds of people who would have never imagined that God's love, acceptance, and kingdom heart could be for them. The radical good news is that despite the work's circumstances that seem without hope, no one is excluded. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes two foundations, one built on a rock and one built on sand. The rock foundation withstands life's storms because it's anchored in God's love. The sandy foundation crumbles because it's based on our efforts that are rooted on striving, control, or external approval. So how can we experience the firm foundation of God's love? On our hike, when we take in the beauty of the journey, it's through using all of our senses. Similarly, we can experience God's love in a variety of ways. An obvious one is through Scripture. Hebrews 4 tells us that God's word is alive and active. Have you ever read something in the Bible and had like a physical reaction to it? Or you read something and know you need to repent or ask for forgiveness from someone. Or you read something you've read before and something new stands out this time. Or you read something, you meditate on Scripture, and your anxiety is for some reason replaced with peace and hope. We get to experience God's love when we engage with His word. Another way we get to do it is through nature. We're using an imaginary nature hike right now. We can do this by going on a walk or a hike like we're on today, or by sitting by Lake Superior on the bench in the woods or in our backyard. Something happens in us as we spend time outside in the world God has made and let it take our breath away. And let's be clear, maybe today is not the day, right? It will take our breath away, friends, but not in the way that I'm talking about here. We can also experience God's love in worship. Worship connects us to God's presence. Whether it's through singing, like we get to do here this morning, or journaling, or practicing gratitude, these practices open our hearts to allow God's love to come in. Worship helps us return to the solid foundation of His love. We feel God's love when we get the Holy Spirit goosebumps or find ourselves crying out, crying while we're singing to Him because something in us is breaking. We're finally giving up control of something, or we're in awe of His goodness. We get to experience God's love when we spend time with people. Maybe it's at small group or having coffee with a friend or playing a game and laughing till our sides hurt. Or when someone we love prays for us, calls us, texts us, encourages us, shows up when we need help. We get to experience God's love when we spend time with people who love Him. And this last one I'm calling like on holy ground. I don't fully know how to put this one into words, but it's like this sense you have that the moment you are in is holy. I don't know that it's something we can seek out. It's like this thin place where for a moment, heaven and earth seem to be meeting. It's maybe when we look at a beautiful sunrise or something kind of stops us in our track. Or it happened to me recently when I was visiting a friend at the hospital. It's tough to put into words because it's just like this thing that happens and we find ourselves overwhelmed by God's presence and love. I think honestly some experiences can't fully be captured with words. Jesus frames up what it looks like to experience God's love in one of my favorite places in the Bible, John 15, by saying that He is the vine and we are the branches. He invites us to remain, to abide in Him. Because apart from the vine, cut off from the source, the branch is dead. It can't do anything. When we start and constantly return to God's love, we get to function out of the unending, all-inclusive power of our Heavenly Father alive and active in us. Experiencing God's love is so important, again, because we live in this world filled with busyness and to-do lists. It's easy to unknowingly step back into control of our own self-centered world, a world marked by anxiety, comparison, unfinished tasks, guilt and shame that stem from the belief that we're not far enough as long, or we're not good enough, or we're not where we should be. God's love invites us to step out of this exhausting cycle and into a life of grace, freedom, and connection with Him. So when we notice these things, that are happening inside of us, maybe instead of condemning ourselves or saying, see, there it is, you messed up again, you're the worst, no one loves you, you're an idiot, you'll never get it right. What if these harsh words could become a gentle nudge, a reminder that we're disconnected and need to return to the trailhead? Have you guys ever considered that God would never say some of the things we say to ourselves or about others? When we recognize that the fruit is bad, that the foundation is sandy, we get to reconnect to the vine, to return to the rock of foundation of love. True kingdom transformation happens when it's rooted and established in love. And knowing and receiving security that's only found in God's perfect love must become a well-worn path that we return to over and over again. And like Steph just talked about a few minutes ago, creating a rule of life will help us engage with God's love so we can both know and receive it regularly. And as a reminder, we're going to start talking about this between services starting next Sunday at 10:15. If it's been a while since you've really known and experienced God's love, or if you're just curious about how your dependence on his love could grow this year, please join us. We're so excited. This is going to be really, really good stuff. If you want additional resources, we can talk about that as well. Really quickly, John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way. It's a great book. I recommend it. There's also a website by the same name. So many good things. Okay. Once we have the map in hand, once we've found our way to the trailhead, we can move forward. And in order to move forward, we need to follow the map, and we have to go in order. We have to start, we have to remain in, abide in, stay connected to the vine and on the solid rock foundation of God's love. And that order matters because religion reverses the order. In life, we often unknowingly carry a kind of personal gospel or narrative that about what will lead us to our idea of the good life. As a teen, it could be believing if I have the right friends, or I make a cute girl laugh, or I'm a part of the elite hockey kid group, that will lead me to a good life. As young adults, it might shift to pursuing a career that offers purpose and meaning. For parents, it might be finding identity in our kids' success and well-being. And later in life, it could be about having enough money so we can retire well. And when we achieve these goals, we're elated, temporarily, and then we're left wanting more. I finally got the job and I'm making a difference. But it's stressful. People don't appreciate me. There's always more work to do. So we say, okay, maybe that wasn't how I earned the good life. Maybe it's getting involved in church. I'll join a small group. I'll serve in the food shelf. But we feel unnoticed or burnt out because our service is based on our works, on our own search for meaning. When our efforts are based on us, we're disconnected from God's love and we'll head down the frustrating and empty path that leads to the sandy foundation of death. Our efforts might fill us temporarily, but it will never be enough. It will never last. Religion focuses on finding value in what we do. It whispers, if I follow the Ten Commandments, if I check all the right boxes, then God will bless me with a cushy life free of pain and suffering, filled with rainbows and unicorns. Friends, this is a false gospel. Jesus even tells us later in Matthew, in this world, you will have troubles. But if we pause and pay attention, we may notice that our gospel, our idea of the good life, is something we can never attain by our works and our anxious thoughts. Our good life gospel makes us the center of the story. It reveals the problem of religion as we focus on ourselves and what we're doing instead of on God and what he's doing. Sand, death, rock, life. Religion has it wrong because it has us as the center figure where we get what we deserve. But again, like we learned in the Beatitude, the kingdom of God, God's love and acceptance is for all of us, even if we find ourselves in the worst possible circumstances. So let's deal with this religious thinking by clarifying what we all, despite our best works and efforts, really deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Religion says we get rewards in this world. But friends, we already have the reward. The reward is Jesus. What if the story of Jesus, the story of the Bible, isn't focused on our poor performance, but is focused on God's incredible character? What if we aren't asked to focus on our actions, but we're simply invited by knowing and experiencing God's love to die in response, to worship, to be in awe, to find that good and beautiful life? The order matters. If we don't really know and experience God's love, nothing else on our journey of faith as Jesus followers will matter. That's this Sora, AI, religious, deep fake version of life. If our identity isn't rooted and established in his love, we'll slip into the dangerous waters of religion over and over again. Because it's not about what we can do. It's about what he has already done and will do in and through us as we're connected, rooted, and established in his love. The path to life is about trusting and abiding in him as the vine, as the source, as the solid rock. Colossians 3, verses 2 through 3 say, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God. Apart from the vine, death. Connected to the vine, life." As Jesus followers, the one we're following invites us to die. We're asked to die to our old way of self-centered thinking where everything revolves around getting it right, being perfect, striving to be better, or hoarding what we have so we'll always have enough. Steve Cuss, in his book, The Expectation Gap, frames up what Jesus did like this. Jesus paid so I can relax into the presence and sovereignty of God. This has nothing to do with being lazy or apathetic to the needs of the world. It has everything to do with being human-sized, worshiping God for being God-sized, and relaxing into the payment Jesus has already made on my behalf. I can follow this path and be free, and, most powerfully, I can actually experience the promise Jesus has for me. Peace regardless of circumstances, love that I don't need to earn but is freely given, and freedom I feel in my body, not just believe in my head. We feel this in our body because of the gift of the Holy Spirit inside us. The one who kindly whispers, "Are you sure that's what's best for you?" The one who guides our path, who shows us where to go, and then reroutes us when we take the path that leads to death back to the source to continue our journey of transformation. I like to imagine it like directions on my phone or in the car, you know, where you take a wrong turn and then it's like rerouting, rerouting. The destination remains the same, again, perfection based on perfect love, but the journey sometimes takes us on some unexpected detours. It's anything but linear. It's like this balled up mess of scribbles. At least that's how my life feels. But when we try to manage our own lives, our own agendas, our own sins, that's religion. Religion focuses on our best efforts to make behavioral changes. Genuine transformation comes from beginning and abiding in God's love, recognizing our identity as dearly loved sons and daughters, and then knowing that as a good father does, he gives the gift of himself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and he also gives us the gift of God himself dwelling in us through the helper that is the Holy Spirit. The transformation doesn't happen as we try. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit who makes us naturally into the people who do what is right. What we want aligns with what he wants. This is beyond religion. Jesus isn't standing outside judging us. He is inside empowering us. This is how we grow, develop, and carry the good news to the world. We will never live a sinless life, and so often we carry the burden of trying to do that. We don't have to do that because Jesus already has. And that frees us to constantly return to the trailhead of the Father's love and to be on the journey back to perfection alongside the one who is actually making the world perfect again. So in this series of messages, we're going to explore six powerful comparisons Jesus makes in Matthew 5, where he takes the bar set by following certain religious rules, and Jesus will raise it to the standard of perfection. Each comparison presents a choice, a road that leads to life and a road that leads to death. And these examples are really practical. They'll illustrate what it means to be moved beyond religion and to cultivate a kingdom heart. Jesus doesn't present these comparisons as new rules to follow, but as a roadmap for true transformation, a change of heart that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. By setting the bar impossibly high, Jesus points us to the ultimate goal, perfection, a perfect world, a return to the harmony in the Garden of Eden. So where are we now? We've already looked back at the importance of starting with knowing and experiencing God's love. And we looked ahead at the life God brings us into, how he, by his power and presence, transforms us and makes us fully alive. So now let's pause to consider where we are on this path that leads to life. What does it mean for us to live out this transformation? So right after the Beatitudes, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what we see here is that Jesus is reminding us to be our true selves. Jesus uses these metaphors, salt and light and city on a hill, to remind us to be who we're created to be. If salt isn't salty, it's not salt. It's just a useless pile of white granules. If a light is covered, it can't do what it's made to do, shine and show the way. It's impossible to hide a city that's built on a hill. Jesus is inviting us to live as our true selves, the people he made us to be. When God transforms us, it overflows naturally into the world around us. We bring out the best in others, preserve what's good, and shine a light into dark places. But we can only do this when we stop trying to be someone else. Have you ever put on clothes that didn't feel right? Like maybe they looked okay on a hanger, or you saw something in a picture, but once you tried them on, you were like, I don't know, something about this just isn't right. Life is like that. We're not meant to wear someone else's clothes or live someone else's story. Transformation is about becoming the best version of us. When salt loses its saltiness, when a light is hidden, it's not itself. In the same way, we are invited to authentically live as who God created us to be. And from this place of authenticity, we move beyond the exhausting cycle of try harder, get what you deserve religion, and into the freedom of participating in bringing God's kingdom to earth as Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount. As we invite him into our lives, grasp the depth of his love, and learn from him, as we see that the kingdom of God is for everyone, even if we're in the worst circumstances, the weight of striving and the misunderstandings of religion begin to lose their grip. In their place, we find an opportunity to bring salt and light to a bland, decaying, and dark world. But what about the moments when we don't feel salty or when we're hiding our light? Maybe we've made a mistake or we feel trapped by guilt and shame. Maybe we're convinced that if people really knew what we were dealing with, that they'd reject us. The enemy loves to keep us isolated in darkness, whispering that we're unworthy or unlovable or we'll never really be accepted exactly as we are. But when we bring our struggles into the light, when we confess to God and share it with other Jesus followers, we find forgiveness, care, and freedom. That's when the bowl is lifted and our light shines. We're invited to live in freedom and reflect God's goodness in our everyday lives. And that is the good fruit of transformation. So let's circle back to verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. As we hike this transformation trail, one of the most exciting parts is seeing the good fruit that begins to grow in our lives. When the Holy Spirit has formed a kingdom heart in us, we'll naturally do what's right. It just flows out of what we've become. It's not something we manufacture. It's based on being rooted and established in Him. Jesus says it like this in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Good trees can't help but bear good fruit. It's inevitable. And the way to become that kind of tree isn't by focusing on forming the fruit, it's by allowing God to shape our hearts. And when we hear these words like transformation, we imagine this dynamic butterfly-like moment. We go into a cocoon as one thing and come out as something completely different. And I guess in one sense, that's true. When we choose to follow Jesus, we are made new. But most of the time, the change is subtle. It's more like the steady growth of a tree over a lot of time than the instant metamorphosis of a butterfly. Think about Jesus' own life. His ministry lasted just about 3 years, which is right around 1,200 days. But how many of those days are actually recorded in the Gospels? Just over 50. That's 4%. That means 96% of Jesus' ministry wasn't written about. Most of his story happened offstage in the day-to-day rhythms of life. The quiet moments, the ordinary days, the unseen spaces, so much time spent walking and traveling, those weren't captured, but they matter. And the same is true for us. Transformation does happen in big ways, but much of the time it's in the small, hidden moments. When we're home alone, deciding what to do with our time. When no one sees how we react to frustration, inconvenience, or failure. When we're scrolling through social media, wrestling with what's shaping our hearts. These moments aren't captured, but they matter. These are the places where God does his slow, steady work of forming us into his image. So again, it's 2025. It's the start of a new year. And this time of year, many of us start to think about setting big, crazy goals, resolutions that are almost doomed to fail from the start because they depend entirely on us. Our timelines are often unrealistic, and they're based on what we do. They're based on our performance. Get more sleep, eat better, exercise, all the things. But what if we considered something different this year? What if we did make a goal, but what if it was simply this? Remain in God's love and die to ourselves. Okay, and we talk about like big, bold, crazy New Year's resolutions. You know, this is a no big deal, tiny goal. This is huge, but really, this could become a kind of guiding principle, not just for this year, but for the rest of our lives. Let's consider setting this as our foundation for this year. Because this isn't about achieving something spectacular. This is about an authentic relationship with God and the kind of heart change that only He can bring. Staying connected to the vine means trusting Him to handle the fruit. When we abide in His love, returning to it again and again, something amazing happens. We start to change, not because we're striving, but because God is alive and active in us. So as we take this step on this trail, let's focus on Him together. Let's let go of the weight of performance and rest in the beauty of being connected to the One who grows the good fruit. So we're actually going to do that together right now. We're going to transition into something that we call ministry time. And so if you're able, I'd love to invite you to stand with me. So really practically, again, kind of where we started, falling in love with a God Jesus knows, it has to start with a relationship, with knowing and experiencing someone's love. And I think for some of us, maybe we've experienced that, but I think some of us haven't. Some of us maybe aren't sure, but I think some of us might be wondering, what if? What if my life could look different? what if this could actually be true? And so I just want to start by taking a few minutes where if you would like to have your life rooted and established on the foundation, on the rock solid foundation that is God's love, I'd love to invite you to pray with me. You can pray in your head. You can put your hands out if you want. That's just kind of a posture, again, of kind of receiving. But I'd like to invite you to pray this with me. God, it's so hard for me to receive. It's so hard for me to frankly even think about all the ways I've messed up. It's hard for me to really imagine, based on every other relationship in my life, that your love and acceptance is unconditional, because I don't get to experience that any other way. But God, today I choose to take a step in faith. Maybe it's for the first time, or maybe it's just been a really long time, God, but I just really want to be there with you again. I want to choose to believe what you did in creating a way back to your love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And today I choose to surrender to die so that transformation can come in my life. God, would you develop a kingdom heart in me? Amen. So if that's you, if you prayed that for the very first time, we'd love to invite you up to get prayer at some point. It doesn't have to be now. And if you're part of our prayer ministry team, I'd love to invite you forward. These are a group of folks, as Andrea talked about, our prayer for your ordinary life. They've all been trained to pray, and they just really want to come alongside and meet us where we find ourselves today. And I think some of us do have an opportunity to take kind of our light. It has been hidden for some reason. Again, whether it's just based on, I'm going to mess this up, or it's performance-based, or whether there's just things that have happened in our life. I think God wants to bring a level of freedom to that so that our light can really shine and so that we can experience this kind of freedom that really does happen when we bring the dark things into the life. And I think some of us may be hearing some of this or like, okay, my true self, I don't even know what that is. Again, it can be really hard to make sense of who we really are based on all the messages and distractions of the world. So if that's you, if you're like, I don't know that I even know who I really am, but I'd like to find out, I'd love to invite you up to get prayer. I also think some of us, like, even right now in our bodies, like something is just off. Like maybe it is something big physically going on, but maybe it's just the kind of fruit of anxiety, this kind of bad fruit where maybe our stomach is upset or we have a headache, maybe our shoulders are tense. But I think there's something going on physically in our bodies. And frankly, maybe some of us don't even really notice it because we live our day-to-day lives in this way that it's just become this kind of state that we naturally function in. And I think God might want us to want to bring some freedom in the midst of that as well. And kind of lastly, we all have some type of sandy foundation. What might that be? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a job, school, something we're trying to achieve, something we run to detach or to feel better about ourselves, shows, social media, food, alcohol, porn, it could be anything. But we die to ourselves when we recognize that on our own, this thing, it has power over us. It meets a kind of need temporarily, but on its own, it won't lose its grip. If there's this thing that you feel like has this power over you, if you desire freedom, if you want this to not be a thing you return to over and over again, we'd love to pray for you about that as well. So we're going to take a few minutes to worship.